Well, good morning, Grace Community. How are you? Good. For those of you that are new, my name is Pastor Dave, and I'm the Pastor of Family Ministries and Biblical Counseling here at Grace, and we are super glad that you're here today. How many of you enjoyed this week, spending time with the 4th of July, celebrating freedom and all that good stuff? Did you guys have a good time? Yeah, I know my family and I did. We made it to the parade, and we got way more candy and way more loot than any family should ever think about getting, but that's the benefits of having four boys. They can move quick, and there is a dad tax involved in that whole candy thing too, so that works out well for mom and dad. And then we got to enjoy the fireworks later that evening. But you know, as we celebrate our freedom, we oftentimes don't stop to thank the ones who helped to bring us that freedom. And so this morning I would like to ask, if you have served in the military in any way, in the past or in the present, we'd like to ask you to stand so that we could just thank you for fighting for our country's freedom. Yeah, let's give these guys a hand. Amen. There's also another group of people that we don't often think about when it comes to sacrificing for us. We think about those who are actively fighting, but there's also family members who sacrifice their family members to so that they can go and they can serve in the armed forces. And unfortunately, sometimes those loved ones that we send don't come back, and they give their life for our freedom. And so if you're here today and you have a loved one that you have lost in a war, would you please stand? Well, we are definitely going to be talking about freedom today and how to celebrate and have joy in our freedom. You know, we've been following Jesus one step at a time as we've been in the study of Luke for quite some time now. And as Doc Gilbaugh said, we are in a crucial time in the book of Luke because we are actually headed for the cross, which was what Jesus was looking forward to. It was going to be the culmination of his ministry and his life here on earth. And Doc Gilbaugh talked last week about the confrontation that that Jesus had with the Pharisees. And we're going to continue to talk about that today. So if you would, turn to Luke chapter 20, 19 through 26. Luke chapter 20, 19 through 26. Now, I got a question to ask you. How many of you love to see the bully get what's coming to him? Okay, yeah, we pay money to go to the movies to watch the bully get what's coming to him, don't we? And I got to say, I'm definitely one of those. And as I was thinking about this, it reminded me of a time in high school. There was this particular guy in our high school class. I went to a smaller high school, so everybody knew everybody. And this one particular guy was very much a bully, very much liked to intimidate people, pick on people, make their life miserable, all so that he could look like he was cool, look like he was the strongest, the man on campus, big man on campus. And we all wondered, when would that day come that the bully would get his up-and-comings? Well, it happened on a day when he decided to ask the teacher to go to the restroom in the middle of class. And the teacher gave him permission, and he was gone for quite some time. And when he came walking back into class, it was a moment that will live in the history and the annals of our high school class. Because when he came walking in, he did not know it, but he had stepped in something, and he had had used toilet paper hanging out the bottom of his jeans pant leg. And he was walking around, and we made sure that he knew that. And from that point forward, he ceased to be cool. He also ceased to be the bully. And it was funny how pride goes before a fall. Well, we're going to talk today about the bullies, and they're going to step in something today too. But lest we get excited and look forward to watching their beatdown that they're going to get, I would caution us because I think we have some things in common with them. And so we're going to talk about that here in just a second. Let's pray, and then we'll read. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we read it today, that we wouldn't just make mental note, that we wouldn't just make mental assent of it, but Father, that we would let your word go deep into our hearts, that we would not rebel or harden our hearts towards it, but instead, Lord, we would just sit and let it do what you say it does. And Father, your word changes lives. Change us today for your glory and for our good. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. So let's read together. I got to remember, I got my PowerPoint here. So starting in Luke 20, in verse 19, it says this: "The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, 'Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?'" So what's going on here? Let's set the stage. Jesus had had a confrontation with the Pharisees, and he had told them the parable of the tenants. And in that parable, it was pretty clear that he was rebuking and chastising a group of people. That rebuke and that chastisement fell upon the Pharisees. We know that because it tells us right here in Luke 20, in verse 19, that they knew and had perceived that Jesus was talking about them. And he wasn't talking about them with flowing words of love and affirmation. As a matter of fact, they were words of rebuke and words of correction. And it made them mad. And they started to seek ways in which to get rid of Jesus. Now here's my question. Why didn't the Pharisees just go up to Jesus and lay hands on him and take him out right there, right after they told that he told the parable on them? Why didn't the Pharisees just walk up? I mean, after all, you know, they're the authority. They're the ones in charge. They're the ones that are cool. They're the ones that make everyone else around them kind of basically worship at their feet. Why didn't the Pharisees just go up and say, "Jesus, we're taking you out right now"? What does the text say? They feared what? They feared the people. I want you to notice something. The Pharisees didn't go after Jesus because they feared the people. Now, something you need to understand about the Pharisees. Like I said, the Pharisees were pretty self-righteous. They were the spiritual rulers in the land. They were the teachers. They made it a point to let everybody know how good they were and how bad everybody else was. And yet the Pharisees had some things that they were hiding and covering up. And we know that from other rebukes that Jesus gives them in the scriptures, don't we? The Pharisees had a fear problem. The Pharisees feared the people. The same people that they tried to lord it over were the same people that they feared. But the Pharisees feared someone else as well. They feared the Roman government. At this time in the New Testament, the Roman Empire had taken over and Israel was underneath Roman Empire rule. And therefore, the emperor was king. And so the Pharisees feared the Roman Empire. But there was somebody else that the Pharisees feared. The Pharisees feared Jesus. They didn't fear Jesus because they believed that he was God or believed that he was special. They feared him because every time he was around, he was exposing them and exposing their hearts. And it made them mad. And it made them angry. So the Pharisees, they feared man, they feared the Roman government, they feared Jesus. The Pharisees have what we call a fear of man problem. Now let me ask you, why did they fear men? What was the real fear deep down? The real fear deep down, the reason why they feared men, the reason why they feared the Romans, the reason why they feared Jesus was because they were ultimately afraid that they would be exposed and they no longer would have the prestige and the power and the fame that came from their position. Ultimately, they were afraid of being exposed and they could no longer worship themselves. And that's what fear of man really is all about, is worshiping ourselves. I love what Ed Welch says here in his book, When People Are Big and God Is Small, which, by the way, if you haven't read that, we have that on our soul care shelf. I would highly recommend it for everyone. It will be a blessing to you. But here's what he says. Ed Welch says this, that fear of man indicates that people are our favorite idol. We exalt them in their perceived power above God. We worship them as ones who have God-like exposing gazes which show shame and fear, or God-like ability to fill us with esteem, love, admiration, acceptance, respect, and other psychological desires. Like all idols, people are created things, not the Creator. We worship them because we believe that they have the power to give us something and to bless us. You see, the fear of man really revolves around worship of self. And it really revolves around how we want other people to perceive us and how we think other people perceive us. On one hand, with fear of man, we live and act in such a way that we don't want anybody to know how we really feel about ourselves. Okay, because deep down, we carry lots of guilt and we carry shame. Sometimes from the way we've grown up, sometimes because of the things that we've done on our own, sometimes because of living under abusive families or whatever the case may be, a mom and a dad or a brother or sister, whoever, that constantly beat you down, that constantly told you were a failure, constantly told you were shameful. And part of fear of man, one side of that coin, is we live in such a way in how we relate to our husbands and wives, how we relate to our coworkers, how we relate to the authorities in our lives, that we do everything we can so that people don't actually see who we are. Because we're afraid that if they do, they'll really see the truth about us. And they'll really know, and they'll really affirm the fear that we have, that we're really not good people. And that we are really shameful. Does this resonate with anybody? There's another side of the coin of the fear of man that says this: I worship people for what they can give me and how they can bless me and how they can enhance my life. And so on that side of the coin, we always live to please people. If we're pleasing people, they're going to be blessed by that. They're going to see us as good. And they're going to give us what we really want. They're going to give us respect. They're going to give us love. They're going to bless our lives. And so we walk around never being who God made us to be, because we walk around instead trying to please others or trying to keep others from really knowing who we are because we are afraid of who we are. Fear of man, you guys, really, and I want you to catch this. This is huge. Fear of man enslaves us. It puts us in slavery. It's a bondage. It's a bondage. It enslaves us from being free to live in the gospel and to live out the gospel. It enslaves us from being free to live in the gospel and to live out the gospel. Here's what I mean by this. It enslaves us from living in the gospel because we've become works-oriented in our relationships, and we cannot see and accept the grace that our Father gives us. You see, there's a horizontal, there's horizontal consequences to this, and there's vertical consequences to this. In the horizontal relationships, when we fear man, either because we're afraid they're going to see us and know who we really are, or because we really feel like they can just add to us and make us more of a person, either way, the horizontal damage in that is we're not free to be able to accept true love and grace that comes from the Lord through other people to us. We can't accept that. There's always a price to be paid. There's always something you have to do in order to manipulate the situation. Okay, horizontally in your relationships, you can't have unity, you can't have freedom, and you can't have joy because you live under the expectation that you think other people want something from you, or you have an expectation that other people need to give you something that you want. You don't live in grace. You live in bondage and freedom. Vertically, it's the same way between us and God. When we have a fear of man, we have a real hard time understanding and seeing and accepting the grace of our Father, don't we? We think that the only way God's going to love us is if we clean ourselves up, or if we do enough good things, then God will love us. God will accept us. God will allow us to be his child. But that's why Romans 5:8 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the truth is that we aren't good enough. We aren't good enough. But that's where the gospel kicks in. And I'm going to get to that here in just a second. But I want us to understand and see that fear of man puts us in bondage and slavery so that we can't accept the love and the grace that our Heavenly Father gives us. We have a hard time with that. And therefore, there's no way we can share that love and grace with everyone else because we're literally locked up in our hearts. Last week, Dr. Gilboa made a great statement, very insightful about courage. Remember what he said about courage? Courage wasn't the absence of fear, it's the absence of self. You see, the bondage that we experience, that we're enslaved to in regards to fear of man, is a bondage that has its main root in pride. In pride. And it's our pride that keeps us from living in the gospel, and it keeps us from living out the gospel as well. So what does that look like in our lives? What does it look like to walk around with the fear of man? What are some behaviors? What are some actions? Because some of you may be sitting there and you're thinking, yeah, Dave, that sounds a lot like codependency, and you know, that's not me. I'm cool. I got this all together. I don't struggle with fear of man at all. I want to let you off the hook, okay? We all do. We all struggle with fear of man somehow. Okay, but what does it look like? How do you know if you have this bondage and slavery? For some of you, you're like, I want to leave right now because I know I already have it. And Dave's exposing something here. And this is uncomfortable and I want to leave. I want to encourage you, the good news is coming. Stay tuned. Okay, but what are some behaviors? I think we can see what some behaviors are by looking at how the Pharisees address Jesus in this passage. Let's go back and look at it again. Okay, in verse 20, notice this. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. They watched him. They sent spies so that they could catch him doing something so that they could turn him over. You know how you know when you have a fear of man? When you're judgmental of other people. When you're suspicious of people's motives. When you're critical of things that people do. How do you think the Pharisees were watching Jesus here? I mean, Jesus had just laid them out, told them a story in front of everybody about them that wasn't loving or at least wasn't flattering. Do you think the Pharisees were like, oh, look at Jesus. He's amazing. He's wonderful. No. They were looking at him with fear. They were looking at him suspiciously. They were looking at him critically. And so you know you have a fear of man when you look at people with suspicion on a regular basis, when you look at people with a critical eye, and you're always putting people down in order to make yourself look better than what you think you are. Okay? Here's another thing. It says the Pharisees sent their spies. Matthew tells us who those spies are. It tells us that it was the Pharisees' disciples and the Herodians that the Pharisees talked into going and trying to trick Jesus. And you know you have a fear of man when you use people to get what you want. When you use people to get what you want. So you know you have a fear of man when you're critical of others, when you're suspicious of their motives at all times. You know you have a fear of man when you use people to get what you want. Okay? The third way you know that you have fear of man, and this is only three, it's an exhaustive list, is that you seek to entrap people and corner them so that you can get what you want. You seek to entrap people and corner them so that you can get what you want. This was the strategy that the Pharisees put on Jesus in order to capture him. And it showed the true bondage and slavery of their hearts. You know, we're guilty of the same things that the Pharisees are guilty of. Let me show you how this plays out. So believe it or not, my wife and I get in a tiff every once in a while. I know you find that hard to believe. How could anybody fight with Dave, right? No, just kidding. Just kidding. But we do. We fight and I wrestle. And when my wife and I get in an argument about something, I have to confess to you that the argument has two or three fronts. Part of me feels like I'm wrestling and arguing with my wife. The other part of me feels like I'm wrestling and arguing with what I know is true in my heart. And part of me is wrestling and arguing with how I should respond as a godly man. Anybody, guys, you know where I'm coming from on this? The battle isn't just with our wife, is it? The scriptures are really clear about that. And so here's how this plays out. My wife will come up to me and she'll have a concern. And she'll say, honey, I need to tell you this. You're always leaving your shoes in the middle of the floor. And my first response, I wish I could tell you it is, you know, you're right, honey. I do that. You know, how insensitive of me to think about that and to cause people to trip over my shoes. Thank you for being such a loving wife and pointing that out to me. I wish I could tell you that that was my response. It's not. Here's what my response is. Honey, really? I don't always leave my shoes there. Are you kidding me? You're going to tell me I always leave my shoes there? And now get this. Because of my stinking pride, I make that the hill I die on. And I've totally taken away the real point. I haven't ministered to her heart. I haven't addressed my sin. Instead, I'm wrestling over the word always. Why is that? And you laugh because you guys do it too, I know. Why is that? It's that way because I've taken the fight not from my wife and I. Now it's about I'm trying to argue over degrees of goodness in my heart. Because, man, if I always leave my shoes in the floor, I'm a real schmuck. You know, if I always leave, you know, if I never listen on the first time when my wife is trying to tell me something, I wouldn't want to be that guy. I want to separate myself from that man. And so I'm having this wrestling match, partially with my wife, a lot with myself, and definitely some with God. And it's all over degrees of goodness in my life. You know what that is? That's pride. That's pride. And I'm responding to my wife out of a fear of man because I don't want her to see me as a schmuck. I want her to love me and to respect me and to see me for who I want to be. And I'm afraid when she sees things and sees inadequacies in me and sees mistakes that I make, that all of a sudden she's going to think, man, why did I marry that guy? I'm sorry I did. But you want to know what the truth of the matter is? All I've ever gotten from my wife is a picture of God's love and grace. So why do I need to fight? It's because I'm enslaved to my own sin. And I'm enslaved to my own self-worship. Therefore, I fear man, and I can't handle when my wife says, honey, you leave your shoes on the floor all the time. But what happens if I was free from that? What happened if my identity didn't rest in what every single person thought about me or what my wife thought about me? What if I didn't need to go to my wife to feel loved and respected? What if I knew that that came from my Heavenly Father and I've experienced that and I know that's true? Well, then guess what? I am free. I'm free to love my wife. I'm free to say, you know what, honey, you're right. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to leave my shoes there. You know what? I'm not going to leave them there. But next time, I'll leave a bouquet of roses there for you. You see how that works? Fear of man is very deceitful, but it rests in our pride. I love what Proverbs 29:25 says. It says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever leans on, trusts in, and puts his confidence in the Lord is safe and set on high. Let me read that again. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever leans on, trusts in, and puts his confidence in the Lord is safe and set on high. So where is our hope? How do we overcome this fear of man? How do we overcome a critical heart and a critical spirit? How do we overcome feeling like our spouses and our loved ones are the enemies? How do we overcome using people to get what we want? Or when people expose us, we turn to other things to really become our practical authority. You know, when we fear man, literally what we've said is, man, you have become my functional authority. And whatever you say goes. And I will do whatever I need to do to get from you whatever I think I need. How do we get over that? Where's our hope? I think, again, this text points us in the right direction. Let's look at verse 22. Well, I'll start in verse 21. So they asked him, teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? You might be thinking, Dave, how in the world does that give me any hope to overcoming my fear of man? Well, here's why. The Pharisees were using a very politically hot question to corner Jesus and to get him in trouble. Okay? And honestly, the Pharisees were banking on the fact that Jesus would have a fear of man and he would answer it the wrong way. But Jesus doesn't have a fear of man, does he? And he doesn't answer it the wrong way. He doesn't give an answer that just gets him out of the trap. He gives an answer that leaves him as the authority. But here's the question. The question of the day for the Pharisees was, do we pay tribute to Caesar or do we pay tribute to God? Here's why this matters, okay? In Roman times, there were coins that were made called denariuses. And on a denarius, there was Caesar's face. All right? I think I got a picture of it here. It's right there. That is a denarius from Tiberius Caesar during the time in the life of Jesus Christ. And you'll notice that the inscription on that or the picture on that is of Tiberius Caesar. Now, their coinage was a little different than ours. You know, we have Abraham Lincoln and different presidents on our coins, but we don't worship them as God, do we? But you need to understand in Roman culture, to have your face on a coin, the Roman emperors truly believed that they were God. Okay? And to not pay tribute to them and to not worship them was the ultimate crime. It was the ultimate travesty. And the Pharisees knew this. And so they cornered Jesus with it, and they said, do we pay tribute to Caesar? And if Jesus says, yes, go ahead and you pay tribute to Caesar, then what happens? Then he has all the Jewish people saying, why pay tribute to Caesar? We should be paying tribute to God. And he would have the zealots really fired up. All right? And he would lose popularity, and he would lose a following. It's exactly what the Pharisees were hoping for. They thought if they asked Jesus this question, either way, he is trapped. Either way, he is toast. He either loses his popularity and a following, or he goes to jail and he faces Roman punishment. And so that was the question of the day for them. Do you pay tribute to Caesar? If you go the way of the Romans, you're going to make the Jews mad. But if you say, no, you don't pay tribute to Caesar, you pay tribute to God, then the Pharisees have reason to get a hold of Jesus and to take him to the Roman officials to have him convicted. Seems like a no-win situation. But guess what? That particular question, I want to turn it around today and I want to say this. That's the question that you need to ask every single day of yourself. Because how you answer this question will determine how you fight the fear of man and who you look to for freedom from that bondage and from that slavery. Really, the question the Pharisees were asking is, who do you worship? Should we worship man or should we worship God? That really is the question. And if you want to begin to see freedom from fear of man, you will need to ask yourself and wrestle with that question day to day, moment to moment. You know, watch this. How many of you believe and trust that God's word is completely sufficient for all things in life? Okay? How many of us practically turn to something else to meet our needs when times get tough? Why? What's going on there? Here's the deal. What we believe in our heads doesn't always translate to our hearts. We give mental assent to the sufficiency of Christ and the sovereignty of God and the supremacy of the Father. We give mental assent to Jesus being King and Lord and Savior of our lives. And yet in our heart of hearts, we betray that. And there's a gap. And that gap's called the integrity gap. And that gap can only be filled by Jesus moving in you and living in you each day. We call that progressive sanctification, making you more like him each day, so that in your head and in your heart, Jesus is King. But we have to answer that question. Too many times, we're asking ourselves that question without even stopping and thinking about it. When you put your feet on the floor, you're asking that question. Husbands and wives, when you get into a tiff with your spouse, that question is being asked right now. That fight isn't just about you and your wife. That fight is about, is man my authority or is God my authority? Am I going to believe what man says about me or am I going to believe what God says about me? Am I going to accept the grace that the Father gives me or am I going to have to make myself look good in order to get respect and love? We ask that every single day, and it's that question that we hang on that if we can answer, yes, Jesus, I surrender. I will worship God. That you begin to be set free. And here's the great news about it. When you worship God, you live in right relationship with man. When God is truly on the throne, and you can walk in humility and brokenness and joy and peace in your life because he is on the throne, then you walk in peace and unity and freedom and joy with those around you. Well, Dave, what about the authorities? Should we pay taxes to the IRS? Yeah, I'm not a big fan either. But you know what? Yeah, because we worship God, we honor our authority. All right? Jesus was clear on that. Peter in 1 Peter is clear on that. Worship God, honor those in authority. Paul in Romans talks about that, Romans 13. Worship God, honor those in authority. What should we do with Caesar? Worship God, honor those in authority. That's the question that must be asked. Fear of man is fought by faith in God and by placing God in his right place of authority in our lives. You know, Doc was right when he said that authentic authority breeds confidence and courage. You know, when we know that Jesus is the authority in our lives, it does breed courage, it does breed confidence. But some of us have to decide whether or not we want him to be the authority. There's a lot of us in here who've accepted Christ, and we have been forgiven, we've been set free, we're his children, but in our pride we get amnesia and we forget whose we are, don't we? And we forget that Jesus is the authority, and we start to look to other authorities, look to man for our sustenance, when all we need is Jesus. So how do we do that? You say, Dave, that's the question. I understand that. I can answer that. I want to answer that right now by saying, yes, Jesus, you're my authority. Yes, Jesus, you're my king. Yes, Jesus, I want to be set free from this slavery. This fear of man has caused nothing but hell on earth for me. It's been a prison I've been locked in. I want to be set free. Well, how is it so simple just to answer a question? What does that look like to do that? How do I know if I'm answering the question correctly? How do I know when I've surrendered my life to Christ and to his authority? What does that look like? Let's finish up the story of how Jesus answers the Pharisees, and we'll get a clue. Starting in verse 23. In Luke 20, verse 23, it says this. But he perceived their craftiness, and he said to them, show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? They said, Caesar's. He said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said. But marveling at his answer, they became silent. Wow. Not only did Jesus blow the trap away, but Jesus' statement said something much greater that no one was expecting. Remember how I told you that on a denarius, that the Roman emperors believed that they were God? And that's what they wanted everybody else to believe as well? Well, what does Jesus' statement here imply? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and render to God the things that are God's. What is the implication? That Caesar's not God, right? That God is God. Render to Caesar, go ahead, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. What are Caesar's? Those measly coins. Go ahead and give them the measly coins. They bear his image. The denarius is an image bearer of Tiberius Caesar. But give to God the things that are God's. My question, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, what is the image bearer of God? For Caesar, it was a coin. What is the image bearer for God? People, yes, thank you. We are the image bearers of God. We are the coin. We are his currency. So what should we give him? All of ourselves. That's what Jesus was trying to get across. Yeah, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, but give to God what's God's. Caesar, because he's in a position of authority, should get the tax and should get the payment, but you worship God with everything. You give God all that you have. So when you ask that question, do I serve man or do I serve God? Or is God my boss or is man my boss? When you say, I surrender myself to the Lordship of Christ. And I will trust you, Jesus, in all things. When my bank account starts to get low, when my wife starts to beat me up, or I'm not being, or wives, your husbands aren't being nice to you, or kids, when you're tempted to gossip, and you gossip in order to take the heat off of yourself and to make yourself look better, or at least just to keep people from talking about you. When we surrender ourselves to the Lord. That's where we find freedom. You know, I love Jesus' words. They're amazing. And you know, he doesn't waste a single one. Not one word that Jesus speaks is ever wasted. As a matter of fact, Jesus' words always do one of three things. Jesus' words will either always expose, they'll either always edify and encourage, and they'll always equip. You can count on that. You can take that to the bank. Because Jesus' words are living and active, they do things. They expose, they edify, they equip. In this particular passage with the Pharisees, what is Jesus' words doing? Well, number one, it's exposing the hearts of the Pharisees. Number two, it's equipping the people around them. He's giving instruction on how to live free and how to live with proper authority in your life. And who is the proper authority? You see, Jesus isn't just answering here to get out of a trap. Jesus doesn't have to get out of a trap. Jesus is sharing unadulterated truth here that's far beyond anything that we can even imagine. And his word is true. So what's it look like to surrender to Jesus Christ on a daily basis? Romans 12. Where'd my clicker go? I got so excited I put my clicker somewhere. I can't find it. Is it? Oh, it's, look at that. Oops. Can I go back? If not, I will read it to you. And I think I'll just read it to you. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may be testing, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and his perfect will. That's what it looks like to live under the authority of the one true God. It's surrendering your life as an act of worship. There's one more question you have to face. Dave, how can I trust? How can I trust God? And what does this look like? Here's what it looks like. Men, when your bank account gets below the level that you feel comfortable with, what do? Do you stew and fret and worry and do all kinds of things you can do to somehow build that back up? Do you borrow from credit? What do? Or do you trust Jesus that when he says he's provider, that he'll provide and that he knows what you need before you even ask? That's what Matthew 5 and 6 is all about. Or ladies, when you're in the heat of the battle with your husbands and you're not feeling loved and you're not feeling like your heart is being cared for, that's where your choice is being made. Do I honor man or do I honor God? That's where you trust God and you go back to his word in the Psalms where it says that you're my refuge, you're my rock, you're my strength, you're my defender, you're my hope, you're my everything. You see, David is a great example of a man who knows how to battle the fear of man and who knows how to live under authority of God. And by reading the Psalms, we can really not only see how David responds, but more importantly, we can see the attributes and the character of God. And in the moment when you're not being loved by your husband, you can know that Jesus loves you, that Jesus will be your defender, that Jesus is your hope, that Jesus is your strength. And ladies, that then gives you the strength to do what Jesus asked you to do in Ephesians 5 when it says, submit to your husbands as you submit to Christ. Well, when we're being knucklehead husbands, it's hard to submit to us, isn't it? But if Christ is your authority and you know that all you need for your heart and your life come from him, it allows you to be freed up to experience and accept his grace and then to live out that grace to your husband or husbands to your wives or kids to your friends. Does that make sense? The best way to learn this is in the moment-to-moment, day-to-day relationship with the Father. As you experience Him each day, and you take those moments where normally you would trust in man, and you actually trust Christ, and you learn that He'll come through for you, that's where that head knowledge goes to the heart knowledge, and you begin to live in freedom. You know, Jesus was talking to His disciples back in John 8, and He was talking to them about obedience, and He was talking to them about freedom. And here's what He said to them. He says this. He says, if you abide in Me or obey Me, depending on your translation, then you will know the truth. And the truth will what? Set you free. You see, here's how we want it in our day. We want to experience the freedom. And then it'll be okay to know what God wants us to do. And then we'll go ahead and obey Him. We're okay with Him being Lord as long as we experience the benefit on the front end, right? But here's something so cool about Jesus. Here's what He says. If you will obey Me and you will walk with Me and abide with Me, even when you can't see how it's going to bless or benefit you, if you will do that, you will then know the truth. You'll know and experience why I say to do it this way. You'll know when you'll experience that I am good. You'll know when I can experience that I'm the Redeemer. You'll know and experience that I am your Savior. You'll know in your experience that I am your lover and I am your friend and I am your provider and I am your strength. You will know that as you abide in Me and obey Me. And then that's going to lead to the freedom. That's when the freedom comes, everybody. It's as we obey and as we walk under the authority of our King, and then we experience who He says He is, and that leads us to great joy and great freedom. I want to challenge you. You want to grow in this area in your life? Over the next month, read the last four chapters of Job over and over and over and over and over again. And tell me if your heart doesn't grow in understanding of how good our King and our Father is and what He has for us. I want to close by reading Job's take on God after Job had everything ripped away from him. After his family was gone, after all of his material blessings were gone, after all of his friends up and left him because they thought he was sinning and making a mockery of God. And it left Job alone. It left Job alone, and it left him beginning to question and to wonder. And some of the most powerful scriptures, or some of the most powerful ones to me that are my favorite, are found in the last four chapters of Job as God begins to address Job and God begins to show him His power, His supremacy, His authority, and His love. And I want you to notice what Job says in Job 42. Verses 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that You can do all things, and that no purpose of Yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I, Job, have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question You, and You make it known to me. I had heard of You. Listen to what Job says here. I had heard of You by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees You. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And that despise literally means this: I humble myself and I'm broken and I surrender. Because it's not just that I've heard about You. God, You have shown me Yourself. And Job's response was silence and repentance and worship. Ironic, what was the response of the people when Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and God's what is God's? They were silent. What's your response today? What's your response? Jesus paid the price when He gave His life on the cross for you. He redeemed you. He bought you out of slavery of sin. He set you free. He rose again to defeat sin and death forever. The battle's been won. The victory is over. Will you walk in victory today? Will you say before I leave here, I surrender. You are too wonderful for me, God. You are my authority. You're my king, and I trust in you. And God, will you begin to change my heart, to move my heart from a fear of man to a fear of you? And will you help me to obey? And will you set me free so that I can experience your grace and so that I may share that grace with other people? If that's you today, right after I pray, I'm going to ask the response team to stand. And there's going to be a song as well. And as the response team stands, those of you that God's spoken to about your fear of man, if today you want to repent and worship God, then I encourage you to either come up here or find somebody in the response team and just to pray. If you're stuck and you want help with that and you're not sure what to pray and you want somebody to pray for you, then come and seek out the response team for that as well. But you do not have to walk out of here being in slavery anymore. You can walk out of here free. So if that's you today, I would encourage you strongly, seek out a response team member, pray with them, and put God in his right place. Let's pray. So Lord, you are good. You are too wonderful to imagine. You are powerful, you are holy, you are mighty. Job was moved to a proper response when he saw you. He was moved to repent. He was moved to worship. Isaiah, when you called him to be a prophet, when he saw you, he realized his condition and he was broken and he repented before you and you used him in a mighty way. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for our fear of man. May we be willing to trade our fear of man to you today, Jesus, in order to pick up your grace, your strength, and your authority in our lives. May we walk in obedience so we know the truth, and the truth will set us free. In your name, amen.